Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we could be here in this place. Lord, we thank you that we have a place that we can call home, that we can call our church. Lord, we know that the church is the body of believers, that it's not the actual building, but Lord, we thank you for this building that we have, that on a regular basis, we can come here and we know that we have a place to meet, to gather with our fellow brothers and sisters. Lord, as we approach this season, as we approach Christmas, December, just everything that surrounds this holiday, Lord, it's so easy to get wrapped up in what's going on, to get distracted, to get caught up in just the chaos and the just fast-moving pace that suddenly comes upon us. Lord, I pray that we would take time to slow down and we would remember what this holiday season is about. Lord, that we would focus on you and remember that without you, this means nothing. So Lord, I pray as we open your word that you would speak to us, that it would be your words and not ours and not our ideas. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. It's hard to believe that it is already December. I feel like it was just the other day that we were up here talking about New Year's resolutions. But I have some numbers for you that you may or may not appreciate. You may not want to hear because it creates a sense of reality. I was already told once when I was talking about these numbers that I could be quiet, that I didn't need to speak these numbers. But it means it's been 344 days as of today since you made, or maybe you didn't, but since we made New Year's resolutions. It's been 344 days. There's 365 days in a year. That means there are 21 more days left in 2017. That 2017 is basically gone. And that within 14 days, it will be Christmas. So you have 2 weeks left to do your Christmas shopping. You have 2 weeks left to decorate, to prepare, because it's coming quick. And as we get closer and closer, we all know how time just seems to speed up, right? That the closer you get to a deadline, it seems like everything just starts moving quicker. And Christmas is probably the biggest example of this. That as we get closer and closer each day to Christmas, add the snow in, right? Now the roads are going to be a little chaotic. Put this a little bit closer to Christmas season and the malls are chaos. Driving is chaos. And the last thing that we want to do is be happy, right? We're looking for that specific toy or that specific item for our husband or our wife or our parents or our children. And you've gone to 6 different stores and you still can't find it, right? And doesn't that set you in the holiday mood of just joy and happiness? Being told, oh, we're out of stock. Great, you're the 4th store I've tried. Merry Christmas. 2018 is quickly approaching. Christmas will be here before you know it, and then we'll move right through it. And then we'll be on to 2018, to putting out more New Year's resolutions. And some of us, as we look back on 2017, we'll look back with feelings of joy and happiness, right? We'll remember the good times. We'll remember all the great things that we experienced. Maybe it was a promotion at work. Maybe it was a relationship that blossomed into something else. Maybe it was a family member who was sick and is on the mend, is doing better. You know, whatever the case may be, we have these moments that we've celebrated throughout 2017, and some of us will look back and we'll remember those. And as New Year's approaches, we'll remember the great times. Some of us will look back on 2017 with sorrow or pain, right? We'll remember maybe having lost a loved one or a friend, or maybe a relationship that we had for so long is now severed, right? We'll look back and we'll be hurt. Maybe they've gone through some tough times, whether it's physically, financially, emotionally, whatever the case may be. You may be in this room thinking about 2018, but thinking about all the negative things that you've experienced in 2017. Others will look back on 2017 maybe with regret, right? You'll look back and you'll see those chances that you didn't take, those opportunities that you let slip by, and you'll sit there wishing you had done something different. It doesn't matter what emotions you come to 2018 with. We can all come to 2018 with a similar mindset. And it's what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to go through the next 3 weeks talking about heaven on earth. There was music to that. It just seems to be one of those mornings where things are a little quirky. We've had a rough start to the day. I came out of my apartment with some bags because in about 3 hours I step onto an airplane for the Army and am gone until Friday. And so I lose a week of Christmas prep right off the bat. And as I'm walking out to my car, I hit some black ice and ate the pavement, smashed my knee and hip. And then I came in this morning, I was setting up the keyboard, and as I went to go push on some of the keys, the whole keyboard stand collapsed and hit my feet and just smashed into pieces. And various other things that have just, you know, small things add up to issues. But I said to the praise team, I said, it seems that whenever things seem to go wrong in the beginning of the service, that usually the service turns out not too bad. So I'm hoping that the service turns out not too bad. But whatever we approach the new year with, whatever emotions, as we're talking about heaven on earth, as we're talking about this series, as we look through it, we can all come to 2018 with the same mindset. And that's by remembering what this season is all about. We've spent another 365 days on this roller coaster we call life, and we're about to enter 365 more. Open with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, the writer of Matthew is presumably the apostle, but he didn't actually sign his gospel as other members did, but a lot of scholars would say that it was Matthew that wrote it. And Matthew gives us an interesting perspective on the Christmas story, right? Over the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about the Christmas story. But Matthew gives us a different perspective. He doesn't really lay it all out. If you know the Christmas story and you look at the book of Luke, Luke kind of goes through the whole story, right? Gives you all these details. Matthew literally takes just a few verses and gives you this umbrella view or this overview of what the Christmas story is about. And he opens verse 17, or the first 17 verses, with the genealogy of Jesus. The book of Matthew opens, and it's so-and-so had so-and-so, who had so-and-so, who had so, and on for 17 verses. And in those 17 verses, the writer covers 42 generations of people, going from Abraham all the way up to Jesus. And a lot of times we kind of blow through this, and we skip past this because it's a lot of names that maybe are hard to pronounce, but it's not very engaging. It seems almost dry because it's just a list of this person was the father of this person, who was the son of this person, who was the, and on and on and on, right? But it's really important actually to understand those 17 verses, because in that genealogy, those 17 verses depict Jesus' authority and his ownership to the throne of David, which fulfills Old Testament prophecy. So we're not going to get into all 17 verses today, but we are going to discuss more of that over the next couple weeks. But next time you read through Matthew 1, think about those first 17 verses and just how important they are. What we're going to focus in on is verse 23 this morning, of verses 18 to 25. So let's read Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. After his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, had in mind to divorce her privately." Verse 20. "But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For he who is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all of this occurred to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, saying, 'A virgin shall be with child, and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is interpreted, 'God with us.'" Verse 24. "Then Joseph, being awakened from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and remained with his wife, and did not know her until she had given birth to her firstborn son and called his name Jesus." This morning we're really going to key in on verse 23. So look at verse 23 again. Verse 23, it says that a virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God with us. This is fulfilling a prophecy, again, from the Old Testament, going back to Isaiah. There was a prophecy that was told back in that time that said, there will come a time when a virgin will bear a son, and he will be the Savior of the world. What we're going to key in on this morning And it's only a one-point message. There's not multi-points here, because I really want to drive this home. But we're going to discuss what verse 23 says, and it's the name that they were called to name Jesus, right? They were told to call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us, right? God with us. Why is that so important? Why does it matter what they named him? Should it have mattered? After all, they were going to be the parents. They were going to be the ones who have to raise it. If you were going to have a child, do you want somebody else coming up to you telling you what you have to name your son or daughter? Would you appreciate that? Probably not. Now, there's different circumstances here because Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? So maybe the Holy Spirit kind of has the authority to say, hey, this is God working through you. You're going to call him X, Y, or Z. But they specifically choose the name Emmanuel because it's translated God with us. What that literally means is when they named Jesus Emmanuel, or God with us, that he was the physical manifestation of God with us, or with the people. So when Jesus was born, he was literally God on earth with them. One of the greatest things about this verse is that it single-handedly answers any questions regarding Jesus' authority, his power, or his deity. The debate that goes back and forth, was Jesus actually the Son of God, or was Jesus just a great prophet? Was he a good man? This verse specifically answers it. In his name, he is God with us. He is the physical manifestation of God on earth. There should be no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Each year we talk about the Christmas story, and the story never changes, right? So when we come to December, you kind of already have an idea about what the pastor's going to go on about over the next couple weeks. He's going to talk about Mary and Joseph, going to talk about the trek that they take. They're going to go to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn, so they go out to the stable. There's a manger. Jesus is born. The story doesn't change. And sometimes, because it doesn't change, we can overlook things or we can move through it too quickly. But I want to really focus on Emmanuel, God with us. When you think about Christmas and Christ's birth, do you ever think about when it was decided that Jesus would be born to save the world? Right? Because a lot of times we just read through the story and we say, okay, Jesus was sent to earth, he was born, he was in a manger, he lives his life, does miracles, to die on a cross. But in the Christmas story, have you ever stopped to think about when was it decided that Jesus was going to come to earth to save the world? Is that ever a question that was in your head? Maybe not. Do you ever wonder if Jesus was created for just this task? That's an interesting idea. What about the Holy Spirit? Have you ever wondered if he was created when Jesus tells the apostles that he's going to ascend to heaven in the book of Acts? Right? Jesus is talking to those apostles after his death and resurrection, and when he's going to ascend to heaven, he says, don't worry, though I am leaving you, I'm going to leave my helper or my spirit with you, that being the Holy Spirit. And we talk about the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down on them. If you've ever had one of those questions, this morning is what I want to use to answer that. Turn with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 5. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Keep this idea of Emmanuel, God with us, in the back of your mind, because this is what we're going to talk about through the whole rest of this message. That Jesus was called Emmanuel, he was called God with us. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, John opens his gospel by shedding light on who Jesus is and how long Jesus had been around. John chapter 1, start in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now jump down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what's John saying here? John's saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was the only begotten of the Father. John is referencing Jesus through this whole passage. And he's saying, in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Because we know of the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. All the same power and authority. Jesus has just as much authority to heaven and to the throne as God the Father does, and as the Holy Spirit does. So if you've ever wondered, when was Jesus created? Jesus wasn't created. Jesus always was. He's part of the Trinity. Jesus was there at the very beginning. Jesus was God. Jesus was with God. When all of creation was made, Jesus was there. See, it didn't happen like this. There wasn't the fall of mankind, and then God kind of sat there and scratched his head and said, well, now what do I do? Now I have to provide a way out, right? So let me create my son, and then he'll be a sacrifice. No. Jesus was there from the very beginning. And John's very clear about that, that in the beginning was the Word. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to dwell among us. When he says the Word, he's referring specifically to Jesus, and verse 14 is specifically referencing the Christmas story, or the virgin birth, when Christ comes to earth. Turn towards the back of your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2. Again, keeping this idea of who Jesus is and how long he's been around, and when it was decided that he would be the Savior of the world. Once again, in this passage, it's testifying that Jesus is the Word, which was since the beginning. 1 John 1, 1 and 2, and was born, is referencing that Jesus was born a physical being whom they saw and they touched. They had interaction with. 1 John 1 says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Or other translations say, whom we have touched. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. 1 John chapter 1 and John chapter 1 are both specifically referencing Jesus being there from the very beginning, and then Jesus being born a physical being that lived on this earth and dwelt among them. He literally was God with us. He was the physical being of God with them on earth. I have two more passages I want you to turn to. They're both in Genesis, and then we're going to kind of tie all of this together. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're literally going to go to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And I apologize for making you bounce around, but it will all tie in, I promise. Genesis 1, verse 26, when it comes to the creation of mankind and in whose image they were created, we find it in verse 26. It says this, then God said, let us make man in our image. Our is a plural word there, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. Take John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1, and now Genesis, when God is saying, let us make mankind in our image. Again, solidifying that Jesus was there from the very beginning. Going back to the Trinity being present from the very beginning. There was at no point in time when Jesus and the Holy Spirit were not present with God the Father. When we think about the Christmas story, it wasn't this afterthought. Jesus wasn't just some afterthought as a solution to a problem. He was already there. There were already plans, even from the very beginning, as to what was going to happen for mankind. The final passage I want to look at is Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Genesis chapter 3, what happens is God tells Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what? Don't eat from a specific tree, right? You have the whole garden. Literally, they're in the Garden of Eden, and God says, look, here's the deal, Adam and Eve. I love you. I created you after my own image. I want to have a relationship with you. I've given you this whole garden for you to take care of. But there's one rule, and only one rule. This tree, right? Don't eat from it, right? So literally, they had one job. What happens if you tell a kid, don't do something? What do? They do it, right? It's almost like a challenge. If you tell me not to do something, Either I'm going to question why, or I'm going to do it. The classic example is a kid with a hot stove. The stove is hot, so the mother tells the child, don't touch the stove. And the child says, I'll do whatever I want, and touches the stove, right? And if the stove was hot, he gets burned, and he immediately learns, hey, I should have listened to mom. Mom knew what she was protecting me from. See, God knew what would happen with the tree, and he tells him, don't eat from the tree. I want to have a relationship with you. Just don't eat from this tree. But they don't listen. Like the kid who touches the hot stove, they take the fruit and they eat. And then, like classic children, what do after they eat the fruit? What do kids do when they realize they're in trouble? They hide, okay. And then after they hide, when they get caught and someone starts questioning them about it, what do? Right, they point the finger. Well, I didn't do it, he did it. No, it was the woman you gave me, God, when God talks to Adam. It was that girl. It's her fault. And the woman goes, it wasn't me. I mean, it was the serpent's fault. It's his fault. I listened to him. He told me to do it. And they point the fingers around, right? And verses 14 and 15 is now the punishment for them not paying attention to what God said to do. So Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, so the Lord said to the serpent, he starts with the serpent, where all the finger pointing stopped. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15, this is the biggest, well, this is the key verse here. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Some translations say you shall bruise his heel, and he shall crush your head, right? Guess what? Isaiah chapter 4, where it gives the prophecy of the virgin birth, is not the first time that a Savior was prophesied. All the way back in Genesis 3, in the very beginning, when mankind first fell into sin, is when the plan was already in place to be able to reconcile mankind to God. The Christmas story that we celebrate, the virgin birth that we celebrate, was already planned for back at the Garden of Eden. That in the beginning, Jesus was there with God, and as soon as mankind fell, as soon as they entered into sin nature by eating that fruit, God said, I have a plan. And here's what's going to happen. He tells the serpent, you may bruise his heel, but he will crush you. That when it comes down to the final days, Satan may take followers away from God. But at the end times, Jesus will reign supreme. That when the King of Heaven comes down to earth for the second coming, he will destroy Satan and his kingdom. They will not prosper because nothing can stand up to God, can it? That there's nothing in this world that can ever stand up to God and his awesome power. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was God with them. And he was planned for all the way back in Genesis, all the way back when mankind first fell. The story of our salvation, of our grace, was never an afterthought. It was already planned for from the beginning. That there was already a plan in place that when we fell, Jesus would be able to save us. Jesus and the Holy Spirit were present from the very beginning. Jesus was not created to be born to live on this earth. The Holy Spirit was not created to be with us when Jesus ascended to heaven. The Trinity was in place before time began. Chris Tomlin wrote a song, and we're going to sing it actually in 2 weeks, entitled Adore. Not to be confused with Let Us Adore, which Greg always goes back and forth with me about. We come to praise team practice, he's like, are we singing Adore or Let Us Adore or Adore You or what are we singing? In 2 weeks, we're singing a song called Adore. It's written by Chris Tomlin, and the first verse says this, and I'll put the lyrics on the slides. It says, you step down from heaven, humbly you came. God of all creation, here with us. In a starlit manger, there's that word again, Emmanuel, light of the world, here to save. See, Jesus was there from the beginning, and he willingly and humbly set aside his own desires to be born a physical being on earth, to live a life that he knew would lead to a horrifically painful death. which we talk about during Easter. We talk about the crucifixion. We talk about the pain and suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf. He knew that was in store for him before he ever left heaven. He knew what it was going to entail. And yet he still willingly put aside his desires to be Emmanuel, to be God with us here on earth. In doing so, he creates the gift of salvation that we can freely receive, and he takes on the punishment that we deserve. So back to the very beginning where we put up the title slide that said Emmanuel, or God with us. Jesus is God, and we know that. Jesus came to earth, and he walked among us. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us, the physical manifestation of God here on earth. He was physically here. If we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he's with us, right? We know, we've talked about that. We say that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. If we accept the gift of salvation, at no point in that time period moving forward for the rest of our days here on earth will we ever experience a moment without God. Whether we think he's there or not, he's there. We may feel lost and hopeless and feel like he's not. But that's our own fault, because God said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. You will never experience a moment that I'm not there. Jesus is with us right now, and in 6 months, if you don't like the snow and you like the summer, guess what? Jesus will be with us right then, too. Ironically, Christmas really was more probable to be in the summer months rather than the winter. But when man decided to create Christmas, over time, dates kind of shifted. Christmas is celebrated once a year. But Jesus is with us all 365 days. Jesus was only here for about 33 years physically when he was Emmanuel, or God with us. But he still is Emmanuel. He still is God with us. In spirit, he is here with us. He may physically not be standing here in this room that we can talk to, that we can touch like the apostles could, but he is still with us in this moment. Every moment of every day, he is still Emmanuel. See, Christmas shouldn't just be celebrated once a year. Christmas shouldn't be celebrated only once, one day. We should celebrate the idea of Christmas year-round. Because once Christ came into this world, he has been with us ever since. And we're given that promise. Many people are carrying a burden around, not just at Christmas time, but at other times of the year too. We talked about it in the beginning. When you close out 2017 and you look into 2018, you may have some regret. You may have some sorrow. You may have some pain. And as we transition years, and especially around holidays, that pain can manifest itself even deeper, right? But remember when I said that we should all have the same mindset going into 2018? That mindset is this, that God is with us at all times, through the ups, through the downs, the highs and lows of life, that roller coaster that we experience. At no point in it is God not with us. Jesus was born once, but he's been with us ever since. So as we go through Christmas, if you are one of those individuals who is experiencing some type of pain or sorrow, remember you're not alone. You're not alone. Whether you think you have people around you or not, you have the Almighty Creator of the universe with you. The Great Comforter is with you at all times. It doesn't mean that the pain won't be there. It doesn't mean that the reality of life won't be there. But it means that as we go through it, we have someone who can help us through it, who will help make us stronger as we work through the low points. At Christmas, sorrow and brokenness feel especially alienating because everyone around us seems to be bright and happy. The tinsel, the lights, the music, the peppiness, right? But remember, just because people seem that way doesn't mean they are. Sometimes it's a front. Sometimes we act away because we don't want to express what's truly going on inside of our lives. It's a hopeful thing to remember that Jesus, or God with us, is not sparkly and festive like our local department store. He deliberately came to be with us in this messy world that exists, to get down in the dirtiness of our lives and help clean us out. We're not alone in our sorrows. Instead, we are closer to the real reason of why Jesus came to begin with. Remember, Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. As we celebrate communion this morning, we have this alternating picture. We talk about the birth of Christ, but with the birth of Christ, this is what he came to do. He came to die on a cross to give us the gift of salvation so that we could be reunited with him. And that's the greatest gift of all. There's nothing in this world that you will ever receive that will be any greater than the gift of salvation. And it's a free gift. That's the best part. It doesn't cost you as much as an Apple Watch or a smart TV. It doesn't cost you the car payment or the mortgage payment. There's no strings attached. Jesus says, if you will accept my son as your personal Lord and Savior, if you will accept that he came into this world to die for your sins, then you will be given the gift of salvation, which means when our days here on earth are over, we're only just starting our new life in heaven, which will be for eternity. And then we'll be with God in heaven instead of God being with us here. But no matter what happens through this season, no matter what you experience, remember that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us now and forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your promise. We thank you for your son, the gift that you've given to us. Lord, we think about Christmas and what it's all about. Lord, I pray that every year as we go through this holiday and we experience the chaos, Lord, I pray that we would not lose sight of just what this season is truly about. That it's because of your son, it's because of the gift that you gave us, that you planned out for long before we ever would have thought about it. Lord, you already had a plan in place for when we messed up. Because you loved us so much, you wanted to make sure that we could still have a relationship with you. Father, I pray that as we go through the holiday season and as we transition into the new year, that we would remember the name of your son, Emmanuel, that he is with us. Lord, that as we go through life, if we're sons and daughters of you, if we have you as our Lord and Savior, there is no moment that we will face that we'll face without you, that you are with us at all times. Lord, I pray as we continue through our service and our Sunday school time, Lord, we just pray that it would be a time of learning, of strengthening, of fellowship, Lord, as we continue to focus on this season. So, Father, I ask that you would just bless the time that we have remaining. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.